How many of you have had a mountaintop experience? Yeah, a few ginger little fingers going up. What is a mountaintop experience? It's one of those top of the world sorts of things, isn't it? Something that really stands out. So for those of us who are married, hopefully each of us can say that was one, if not the best day of my life. Okay? My wedding and my honeymoon. It's interesting, isn't it, that that honeymoon is used to describe very special periods of grace. So a politician becomes prime minister, say, for example, and they have a honeymoon period. Okay, so no one knocks them. Everyone gives them a little bit of space. Okay, and they're given the opportunity to get their feet on the ground, and then all the criticism starts after that. Okay, it's the mountaintop experience. They become the prime minister, and then they get this honeymoon period. All right, this mountaintop experience is also experienced by students. I'll never forget the day that I finished Year 12, and there's no more exams and no more school. Pretty good feeling, eh? You want to celebrate that for a while, as long as you can, actually. You want to savour it, because it won't be long and the ordinariness of life takes over. Okay, the mountaintop experience has gone past you. So when we take a look at Genesis 9, we find one of those mountaintop experiences. We find Noah coming out of the ark. And he is so thrilled to be alive, so thrilled with God's care of him. Remember, the rest of the world, apart from his family, has been wiped out. So you've got to be pretty glad about that, okay, that you're still alive, you survived. And then he has this wonderful time of worship with God where he offers up this offering of praise and thanksgiving to God. And then we see God's response, where God renews the covenant, okay, not only with Noah, but remember last time, we also saw that was with the whole of creation. Okay? So God makes this wonderful reaffirmation of his relationship to humanity and then also to the world. And then, of course, you get that wonderful description of God pointing to the rainbow and saying, from now on, when you see this rainbow, I want you to hear the gospel. And remember, the word gospel means good news. Well, God was telling them, look at the rainbow and I want you to remember good news. And it's all about grace, isn't it? About unmerited love and favour. I want you to remember that I'm never going to destroy the world again like I've just done it. I'm never going to use a flood to wipe out the whole of mankind. Okay? And remember, when God looks at the rainbow, he doesn't just remember humanity, but he also remembers the whole of the earth again, that he'll never destroy the world. And then we come to the passage we just read in Genesis 9. So you've come from this mountaintop, and then all of a sudden, bang, the mountaintop's over. You find Noah, that, you know, in the blink of an eye, you're reading along in chapter 9, you're here in one moment, and then next moment, there's Noah, drunk, absolutely stoned, and lying naked in his bed. Now, if you want a contrast, that's a contrast, okay? And then he's found by his youngest son. And his youngest son goes and tells his brothers, and we read about the brothers coming, and we read about their discreetly covering their father, and then we find out that Noah finds out what's happened, and then we discover that there are blessings and curses, which then dominate the rest of the passage. So what do we make out of this? What is this passage doing at the end of chapter 9? I wonder if you've ever thought about it. What does it contribute to what Scripture reveals as to God's plan for your salvation and mine? Because that's what the whole Bible's about, isn't it? What God's done since the fall and what he's doing towards the return of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning your being reconciled and mine being reconciled to him. First of all, let's understand that this isn't padding to make up the required word count. You all know what I'm talking about, don't you? We've all been to school, we've all done essays. How many of us have padded out an essay because we needed, you know, 5,000 words or 10,000 words, whatever it was, And so, well, we didn't quite have enough. So instead of finding more substantial content, we find a lot of waffle. And so we waffle on and we hope that the teacher is gracious or doesn't even notice it. Okay? Let's understand the Bible doesn't contain one word of waffle. Every word in Scripture is carefully weighed. Everything has significance. And so this isn't just something that's there for the sake of making Genesis a little bit longer and making this chapter the right number of verses. What we have to understand is this part of the record of Noah's life ties in with your salvation and mine, believe it or not. This part of Noah's life, as recorded for us, has a tie-in with your salvation and mine. And it also has a tie-in with the hope of every Christian in terms of sharing eternity with Jesus. Something, as I said to the children a moment ago, has to do with living in the tents of Christ. So soon we're going to, all too soon, Ian had to remind us, wasn't it, 7 weeks to Christmas. Soon we're going to be celebrating Christmas, and Lord willing, we'll see this morning that this has a direct tie with the events of Christmas. Believe it or not, this passage has a direct tie with the events of Christmas. And so we'll find that in the tents of Christ, and in those tents alone, do we find the blessings of God. So let's consider, first of all, the reflection of Cain that we find in the tents of this son who did so much wrong. Who it's interesting that the curse doesn't fall upon him, but on Cain and his son, his younger son. So in the actions of Noah's sons, in his drunken state and aftermath, what we discover is then a God-given prophecy. You see, when you take a look at this passage, we're tempted to think, well, Noah overreacted a little bit. Dads, how often have you just flown off the handle? You know, Dr. Dobson tells us that we should take time out, we should calm down, let go of our anger. And then, very coolly, we should bring back the son or the daughter and should talk to them quietly. And if things aren't working out, tell them to go to the bedroom and time out for a while. How many of us have not done any of that? And we've just hoed in, okay? Seems like that's what Noah did. I mean, after all the poor guy did, wasn't it, was just walk into the tent and, whoa, that's too much information. Never wanted to see my father like that, okay? Well, obviously, there was more to it. Just because the Bible just gives us that one snippet of information doesn't mean that Noah was overreacting and this was a big tizzy over nothing. The fact that God is actually speaking through Noah and he is himself pronouncing blessings and curses, not on sons and their sons, but on nations to come, tells us there was a lot more going on than what the text reveals. This isn't what Noah was doing, this is what God was doing through Noah, and that we have to understand. And what we discover then is in what happens with regard to Canaan, and of course it's Ham that's in mind, but Canaan is the one that's figured in the curse, his son. You see there a reflection of Cain. Remember, Cain didn't have a right relationship with God. He killed his brother Abel. He didn't bring that sacrifice from the heart, a heart that had a relationship with God, if you remember back way back when we covered that a while ago. And so you find this curse in Genesis 9:25. Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers. As I said, the fact that it's not Noah but God that is cursing Ham and then that through Canaan is seen in the nations that come forth from Ham and Canaan. When you go to Genesis chapter 10, you find the following. Canaan was the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and of the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, Girgashites, Hivites, Arkites, Sinites, Arvadites, Zemarites, and Hamathites. Later, the Canaanite clans, that's all that mob together, Later, the Canaanite clans scattered. These are the peoples that came out of Ham and Canaan. And as I'll show you in a moment, these are the peoples whom God became very angry with and despised, and whom God rejected. And we'll see how severely that was done in a moment. But for now, just realise that these are the nations. God's not just addressing himself to Ham and Canaan. He is addressing himself to the nations that would come forth from them. Note too that the curse is repeated in the blessing pronounced on Shem and Japheth. In Genesis 9, 26 and 27 we read, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem." So first of all, there's the curse. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. And then it goes on in verse 27. "May God extend the territory of Japheth. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his slave." So twice, Canaan's mentioned is going to be the slave of his brothers. Okay? So, or really his uncles. Let's understand that this curse is a really horrible curse. Again, not from Noah, but from God. If you were to translate it literally, it's actually saying, "May Canaan be the slave of slaves." I would imagine it's bad enough to be the slave of anybody. But if you're the slave of a slave, you don't get much lower than that, do you? It's a similar expression to the one that you find in the New Testament, "King of kings and Lord of lords." Well, this is a slave of slaves. But when you take a look at Scripture as to these nations, at first glance you may wonder whether Shem was so blessed and Ham was so cursed. Because, think about it, these nations became mighty and powerful. And these nations caused Israel great grief in the future, as we'll see. The Canaanites included the Philistines. And they were powerful. It was from this group that Goliath came. Also, Mizraim is another word for the Egyptians. I'm still watching on National Geographic on my TV documentaries about the might and the glory of Egypt, with the dynasties of the pharaohs and the palaces they had and the temples and the pyramids and all that sort of thing. In some way, we could say they were incredibly blessed. And boy, the 400 years of servitude of the people of Shem under the people of Ham was incredible. And then, of course, if you go to Genesis 10 and you take a look at the nations that came forth from Canaan, you find Babylon, the Babylonians. And we know about the 70 years of captivity, and we know about the might of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. Go again to North Africa and take a look at the evidences that still exist. Was Shem really so blessed? Was Ham really so cursed? Again, what's the significance of this passage? Well, the first thing I want to show you this morning is that the purpose of the passage is it marks out again the line that will lead to Christ. A number of times in the book of Genesis, we've read about the sons of God and the daughters of men. Okay? We've seen the difference between Cain and Abel. We've seen already references with regard to what happens when the sons of God marry the daughters of men and they then fall away from the Lord, hence the flood eventually. When you take a look at Scripture in Deuteronomy 7, you read something very instructive, and I'll get you to turn there to your Bibles if you've got it there. Deuteronomy chapter 7, the first four verses. I want you to notice two things. First of all, notice the peoples that are mentioned. It's the descendants of Canaan. Very people we're talking about in terms of Ham being cursed. And then secondly, notice again this identification of the people of God, and again the command not to intermarry. So let's go to Deuteronomy 7, 1-4. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you're entering to possess, and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and quickly destroy you. Understand that these nations came out of one of those three brothers that was in the ark. And these nations came from the brother from whom Canaan came. And this is the family that God was cursing here in Genesis 9. And so this command not to intermarry is a command that says this line of Ham has become spiritually polluted. It has become condemned by God, and therefore you are not to join yourself to it. You are to remain separate to me. I am your God and you are my people. And so what you discover in this passage and in Deuteronomy and elsewhere is that Shem indeed received a tremendous blessing from God. So that's the first thing out of that I want to show you here, is that forget about the curse on Ham for a moment, but take a look at what's happening to Shem. Shem is being incredibly blessed. It says there, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Shem is singled out in terms of the one incredibly blessed. What's said with regard to Japheth is also blessed, and what's said with regard to Ham sets up Shem as the one who was the really blessed one, the one above all the others. Even with regard to Japheth, who helped his brother cover up his father, who wasn't cursed, even Japheth is said to be only blessed as he lives in the tents of Shem. His blessing isn't his own, but he's blessed in so much as he lives in the tents of Shem. I wonder how many of the young people here are familiar with the TV program, The Prince of Bel-Air, Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. Anyone? Yeah, even some of the adults confess. Okay, it's about a teenager, a streetwise teenager from West Philadelphia. So, rough part of the USA. And through various circumstances, he has to go and live with his aunt and uncle in Bel Air, which is really upper class. It'd be like someone from Gosnells going to live with an aunt and uncle living in Dalkeith. Get the picture? All right. So, going to live with an aunt and uncle in Dalkeith, you're going to be sitting pretty. Well, this is what it's basically saying. Japheth would be blessed, not because he would live in his own tents, but because he go and live in the tents of his brother, in the tents of Shem. So, first of all, we see that this is a real blessing, because Japheth is only blessed if he does that. Likewise, the formula, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. This is a formal formula. Where indeed any time you see this, it means this is something significant. It's incurring a number of names of God. And as you know, the Jews were very careful with the name of God. There's a blessing here, and God is praised on account of the blessing being bestowed on Shem. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. What we have to do is realize then that first of all, if you see that this is about what God is doing with regard to a particular line that's going to lead to Jesus, is that this is no ad hoc family squabble. As I said, in a moment, a little while, we're going to be celebrating Christmas. And if you watch those movies on TV, it can be one of the most terrible times of your life, especially for American families, it seems. All right? I guess it happens in Australia too, where families get together. It's supposed to be a wonderful time of family bonding, and so often it can be a time of squabbles. Also, there can be in some Australian families the situation where a family member is not wanted and not invited to come along. There's been a falling out somewhere along the line. Sometimes it's so far back in family history, nobody can remember why the fight started in the first place. All they know is the intensity of the feelings, and they have to be hung on to. What we have to understand is this whole blessing on Shem demonstrates that this isn't one of those situations with regard to Noah. God is at work in the tents of Shem. That's what we're being told. God is at work in the tents of Shem. From his line, there is the one, the only one who will come, to whom blessings will be given to all who dwell in his tent. Go to Luke 1:23, and also you can flick over to 36:38. But in Luke 1:23, this is what we read. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. And then it goes on, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah. And then he goes on to say, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. This is no mere family tiff. God's at work in the tents of Shem, so that through that line and that line alone, the only one that would reconcile humanity to himself would come. So that ever who would live in the tents of this one, who's Christ, would receive the blessings of God. We've seen already how important it was for Japheth to live in the tents of Shem. What I'm telling you now, just as much so, even more so, we must be living in the tents of his successor, his descendant. We must be living in the tents of Christ to receive the blessings of God today. Let's consider how this worked out for Ham. It says there in Scripture that Ham would become the servant of Shem. Did it really happen? How did it play out on the ground? Well, when you take a look at Exodus 12, 35 to 36, with regard to the Egyptians, who were descendants of Ham, what do we read? Okay? Remember, Israel was going to be rescued by God out of Egypt. And this is what we read in Exodus 12, 35, 36. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for. And then it says, so they plundered the Egyptians. Here's this incredible wealth of the Egyptians, the children of Ham. And what happens? It's handed over to the children of Seth. So long before we get to Christ, we already see the blessings of God on Shem coming to fulfillment on the ground in terms of physical things, silver and gold and everything else that they might require. Then consider Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. Israel is about to go into the promised land. The 40 years of wandering are finished. Remember that in the promised land live the Canaanites, the descendants of Ham. And what do we read there? When the Lord God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a large land, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Consider it. What did we just read? The children of Ham, the Canaanites, had spent years, generations building up their nations. And they built cities. They built their individual houses in which they lived. They dug their wells for their water supply. They planted their vineyards so that they could be happy with their wine. And they've got it to this stage where everything is just the way they want it. And then what happens? The kids of Seth come along and they take it all. And the Bible tells us not that they just take it, but God gave it to them because of the covenant. Remember the covenant? Because of the covenant he had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There it is on the ground again. Not just a spiritual blessing, but here a material one. And God says, be careful. You're just going to go in and you're just going to take over houses and you're going to take over vineyards and you're going to take over cities. All there just waiting for you to inhabit. But be careful that you don't forget me. It's going to be really easy. But be careful you don't forget. Congregation, we have to understand that living in the tents of Shem is a great honour and a great blessing. In Christ, Shem's great descendant, all who believe have in a sense come into the tents of Shem. Ephesians 2:11-13 is probably something we never connected with this passage. But really, anyone who's outside the tents of Shem is a Gentile, because it was the Jews who came out of the line of Shem. It was the Jews from whom Christ came. So anyone not physically belonging to the line of Shem is a Gentile. And what do we find in Ephesians 2:11-13? Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, now listen to this, excluded from citizenship in Israel. In other words, you didn't belong to the line of Shem. Excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise. The promise belonged to Shem. Didn't belong to Japheth, didn't belong to Ham. It belonged to Shem. The people that are being written to here, the Ephesian churches, were foreigners to the covenants of promise. They weren't citizens of Israel. And then he goes on to say, without hope and without God in the world. Chilling when you think about it. As much as you've come along in your Christian faith so far, what would your life be like without God? You face the death of someone in your family yet, or a serious illness? How important was your faith in getting through? How important was your faith in making sense of things that just didn't seem to make sense at all? What fears do you have today? What are you holding on to that's causing you great anxiety and even sleepless nights? How important is your faith in dealing with those things? It says here in Scripture that not living in the tents of Shem, not belonging to that line, these Ephesians were without hope because they were without God in the world. But then you go on to read, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Those who didn't belong, even Hamites, this is the great good news of the gospel, In Christ, not even the descendants of Ham are excluded. But by grace, anyone who by God's mercy, through the work of the Holy Spirit, can be given the gift of faith and brought into the tents of Shem. Isn't that incredible? Nowhere in Scripture do we read, don't go to the Arab nations. Don't go to North Africa with the gospel because they belong to Ham and they're never going to be included in the tents of Shem. You don't find that. The good news, with its call to repentance and turning to faith to believe and take hold of Christ as the only one through whom we're saved, is for everyone. As Gentiles, through Christ, we have come to share the greatest of the blessings that God ever bestowed on the tents of Shem. In Romans 15:27, we read this, talking about offerings to the Jews because of the poverty. There was a drought or something like that going on in Jerusalem, and the Jews needed assistance. And the Macedonians and people of Achaia had already contributed to the poor. And Paul says this in Romans. They were pleased to do it, that is, the Macedonians and Achaeans, that is, contribute to the poor in Jerusalem. And indeed, they owe it to them. Interesting, isn't it? The Macedonians, these Gentiles and the Achaeans, owed it to the Jews to give them money because of their poverty. Why did they owe it to them? And it gives us the answer. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. What Paul is saying is, you Gentiles have become included in Christ. You have received the blessings that once were just given to the Jews. You've been included. You who formerly weren't citizens of Israel, you who formerly weren't in the covenant, you have now received the blessings of the Jews. And you owe it to give now your material blessings to them. Living in the tents of Shem is a big deal. How does it operate for us today? We saw how the curse operated for Ham and the descendants of Ham straight afterwards in terms of Israel taking over all their possessions, etc. How does belonging to the tents of Shem, in that we have been included in Christ, how does that help us today? Well, how many know the old saying, life isn't meant to be easy? See a few smiles. Anyone remember who made that phrase or that saying famous? Anyone? Malcolm Fraser, former Prime Minister of Australia. Life isn't meant to be easy. Okay, here's a question. How many of you can relate to that? Are you finding life easy? Don't know about you, but I'm not. For me, it's faced with all sorts of challenges. And my health is the least of the challenges I face. My struggle with sin is one of the biggest ones. Being the person that God wants me to be is the biggest challenge. Disappointing my God, disappointing Christ, giving him the love the way I want to give it to him. Okay? Life isn't easy. So as children of the covenant living in the tents of Shem, what I want to point out to you is even though things aren't easy and may not get easy to the day we die, I want to underline this. You know, we get this prosperity gospel, I've mentioned it before. Come to Jesus and everything's going to fall in your lap. Come to Jesus and you'll get that promotion. You'll get the attractive wife or the attractive husband and you'll get this big car and this big mansion and you'll do really well. Okay? Come to Jesus and whatever it is that it's plaguing you health-wise, you can be healed. Everything is going to be honky-dory. I don't see that in the life of the apostles. All of them ended up dead. Life isn't meant to be easy, Malcolm Fraser said. And life is a challenge for God's people. Some do find it relatively easy. Some find it harder. Some never get out of poverty. Others do. But whoever we are, whatever our circumstances, living in the tents of Shem, having been brought into that area of the blessings of God, we have this promise that we are going to inherit the earth. First of all, when it comes to Abraham, it says in Romans 4:13, it was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world. When God called Abraham, he said to Abraham, you're going to inherit all this. He was going to become heir of the world. It wasn't because he was good enough, but it was because of the faith God gave him. Likewise, in Matthew 5:5, what did Jesus say? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The meek are not those who seek to earn their way into heaven. The meek are those who know their sin, who are humble and depend upon what God has provided. These are the ones who will inherit the earth. Living in the tents of Shem, experiencing the blessings of God, the Bible promises us, regardless of what we are facing from day to day, that this is what's in store for us. We'll inherit the earth. You wonder whether your faith will allow you to hold on to that promise if your life remains difficult? Some people might be tempted to say, well, I don't feel as though I'm living in the tents of Shem. I don't feel particularly blessed, at least this side of the grave. Well, I want to put this to you from the life of Abraham, which we'll see shortly, but also from the book of Hebrews about many people of faith that are recorded in Hebrews 11. With regard to Abraham in Hebrews 11:9-10, it says, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Go to Hebrews 11, it tells us that this great list of people didn't get physically what they were promised. And yet they did not count God unfaithful. Just because we are having difficulties, just because we're having struggles, just because the rain's falling and might ruin my crop this harvest, doesn't mean we're not living in the tents of Shem, doesn't mean that we're incredibly blessed, or not incredibly blessed. You see, Abraham didn't count God unfaithful. Why? Hebrews tells us, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He understood the promises had to do with the eternal things, not the temporal things, not the things of this earth. God chooses to bless us with a Mercedes-Benz, if that happens to be your favourite car, if you could afford it. If he happens to bless you with a nice big mansion in Dalkeith, well and good. He's got a purpose for that, by the way. He wants us to use our wealth for the glory of his name and for the help of the poor. But if he chooses not to do that, and life is rough for us, it doesn't mean that he loves us less or that we're blessed less than someone in Dalkeith. Just means his purposes for our life are different. We'll be mixing in different circles. We'll be reaching others with the gospel that someone in Dalkeith wouldn't be, ever. Also, we learn a dependence on God that a person in Dalkeith not necessarily feels as keenly as we do who live from day to day. But this is the point. Wherever we are, in Dalwallinu or Dalkeith, the reality is that in Christ we are incredibly blessed. We have been brought into this covenant relationship by which we live in the tents of Shem. And God has in store for us this incredible future where with Christ we will inherit the earth. What we have to do is make sure that we're looking forward not to Dalkeith, but we're looking forward to that city that God's building, of which He's the architect, of which He's the builder, otherwise known as heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we give you thanks that this passage too, strange as it may seem at first, points to Jesus Christ and points to the blessings that we have in him. We thank you that while most of us, probably all of us here, are not descended from Shem, that indeed like the Ephesians, we are Gentiles. Yet by your grace and mercy through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have caused us to become citizens, citizens in your covenant, citizens of the new Israel, the church. And Father, we pray indeed that you'll fill our hearts with peace and contentment in whatever position you have placed us in life, regardless of our health problems, regardless of financial problems, regardless of where we live and what our future may hold. We pray that we may see ourselves incredibly blessed because we have this relationship with you. Help us, Lord, to look forward to what you have in store. Help us to look forward to, indeed, that time when in Christ all things will be made new and we will be able to walk with you and share heaven with you face to face. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll teach us over and over again that the things of this earth, as the hymn says, are but trifling toys, that you have the real thing in store for us, something that's going to last forever, which this world can't match in any shape or form. This we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.